Well, good morning, church. How are we? Well, Taylor Swift brought a new idea to the love song breakup song, didn't she? You know, we'd had these kind of tear-jerking kind of songs, but then Taylor comes out in 2012 and every girl loved it. This, "We Are Never Getting Back Together." Oh, wow. The breakup. Oh, they're savage, they can be. I tell you what, sometimes they are massive. It's this drawing a line in the sand and saying, "We are done. It is over with." The slamming of the door, the changing of status on Facebook. We are over. It happened to me once. Michelle Fry sent me a note in fifth class. "It's done." She saw that I had my lunch with Melissa Gillies and Kim Robinson, and that was enough. Yeah. Thankfully for Donna, I had lunch with Melissa Gillies and Kim Robinson. You never know. But you know, sometimes the breakups are loud and proud, aren't they? They're very clear. It's bang, we're done. But sometimes they're not quite so clear. Sometimes it's not that flag, that line in the sand. Sometimes it looks more like a shift. It's not the 180 degree turn, but more like a fading away. And at some point, you realize that we've moved. There's a gap. We've been separated from where we once were. And our connection has now moved. We've changed. Maybe what we believed is different. Maybe what we once agreed on, we don't agree anymore. I suppose we're no longer on the same page. And friends, I need to tell you that this happens in couples. But it also happens in families. It happens in companies where there's a shift and maybe directors see the company going in different ways. And it also happens in churches. It happens in churches. And that's what our reading that Kath brought to us from Paul and the church in Corinth, we're going to unpack a little bit more. Because you can imagine how he felt when these messages started to make their way back to him. He'd moved on, but he started to hear things, see things that made it very clear that the church and him had split. They'd been separated. And what concerned Paul was not even so much that they had separated from him, but they were drawing a separation between them and God. Well, friends, we are in week two of our upside down series, where we're looking at this book of 2 Corinthians and some of the things that it has to say to us. And last week, Ellen talked to us about what was broken, once broken through Jesus, was now whole. And today, I'm going to talk about this idea of what is separated can now be reconciled, right? This dichotomy. And So as I looked at this passage, I could draw a parallel. You know, Donna and I, we've been the ministers here for coming up to 8 years. And this picture here, this was our first Sunday here. Yeah. See how much less grey hair I had then? Just saying. That's what you've done now. But it's been a journey, right? So as I've looked at Paul, I had to draw a parallel. And I thought of the journey that we've been on, church. You know, we've walked this journey together. We've celebrated weddings together. We've shed tears at funerals together. Dedications. Oh, our hearts stirred when we've seen people come to faith. When we've seen people finally find clarity and direction. We've walked with people who are wrestling with direction. As a church, we've wrestled with God over sickness. We've praised God for healings. We've seen new jobs, new homes, farewells, welcomes, sending outs and sending offs. It's been a wild ride. But one thing I need you to know is that our lives are now intertwined with yours. There's a part of our heart that's been captured by North Brisbane Salvos. And so Donna and I, as your pastors, even if we were to go from here, we couldn't separate ourselves from you. The journey that we have walked would always mean that we would hold that dear. And so when I read these verses from Paul, I capture a little bit of how he would have felt. This was a church he planted. He'd walked this journey of hopes and dreams, hurts and fears. You see, Corinth was Paul's North Brisbane Salvos. So it's only fitting that when he hears that there's a break, there's a separation, he needs to speak into it. I can only imagine that when word had filtered back, the grief that he must have felt of what was lost. He could see that the church had moved. He could see that there was separation that had happened between him and the church. But what really grieved him was that there was now separation between the church and God. And I need to say right from the outset that what you need to understand is when we say separation between the church and God, God didn't move. God stayed strong. And if you're unsure, that this isn't my own idea, and these are verses that back that up, that talk about God as a strong tower, as a rock, as a faithful, unchanging God. But there was still this. I suppose what I would say, I would sort of look at it more like this. If staying close to God was like being on the highway, God's highway, sometimes we find people actually slide onto the off-ramp. And sometimes you don't even realize you're on the off-ramp until you're off. And as a New South Wales boy in Queensland, this gets me. Why would you put an off-ramp on the right-hand side, people? Queenslanders, come on! You're always on the left. Tell you what, Turbot Street will forever be my grief. Is that how you say it? Spoken like a true New South Wales, eh? But the point is that if this is the freeway, sometimes people end up on the off-ramp, don't they? And the thing about the off-ramp If you might get 1 degree off the freeway, but over time, 1 degree ends up being a long way from the highway. It's a long way back. And the word on the street was that Paul had found out that the Corinthians had moved off the highway. So he writes to the church to set things straight and to help them make things right. So if you've got your Bibles there, you might want to follow this on. And because what Paul says, the first part of that, and it's 2 Corinthians 5, the first part is that he says to them, understand me. So I suppose what he's doing is clarifying, this is why you can trust me. This is why I make the claims I do. This is why what I have to say to you, you can listen to. And what he says here right from the get-go in verse 11 is that I fear the Lord. Now, what you need to understand is when they talk about fearing the Lord, it's not probably how we would understand fear. We would, you know, when we think of fearing someone, it's like this cowering in the corner, scared. That's not the picture that Paul is painting here. So fear is like a sign of respect, utmost respect. To say you fear the Lord is to say that I'm totally devoted, aligned in my faith and practice, and that basically it's saying I'm all in, right? That I'm shoulder to shoulder with you on this God. And so how that actually plays out is in what we do, in what we stand for. So someone who fears the Lord and says, I am totally in on this, is someone who stands for justice or stands against injustice. Right? Someone who opposes wickedness, who's going to hold wrongdoing to account and say, you know what, we won't have that here. And this is, so when Paul starts off and saying, I am someone who fears the Lord, basically he's saying, I can't sit back and let this take place. So he's saying, understand me. And even back then, the attack against Paul, it was personal. And in fact, it was even petty. It was even petty. Hang on. You know, basically he's saying the people that he'd come up against were starting to judge what he did and even how he looked. And Paul was saying, if you're going to judge me for what I do, maybe I'm a little off center. If you're going to judge me for doing things maybe a little different to how God would do it or how you thought they might be done. But if I'm doing them in the name of Jesus and for the love of Jesus, if I look a little crazy, then sign me up. I'm happy with that. I'm happy to be seen as a little bit off center, a little bit ridiculous, if it means that it points people to Jesus. And friends, I want to tell you that this is no different today. That there's things that we do that to the rest of the world would go, that is stupid. But if our motive and our heart is because we fear the Lord, we hunger after the things God hungers after. And if I'm called crazy, then sign me up. Or crazier. All right? You know, I think of Crash. We had young adults, young people who could have gone away. Who could have gone on holidays, but said, no, you know what? I want to give up my week. I want to give up my time to serve our church so that kids could come to become best friends with Jesus. That's crazy. Crazy people. What about what Karen spoke about before, that we want 40 men to press pause on society, to step away from your families, and what you're going to do for one weekend and come together and learn more about Jesus and what he means to your life. Ridiculous. You guys must be idiots. Or a practice that happens in all our services, where we ask people to hand over a bit of your hard-earned so that people's lives can be changed, that Jesus' love can be shared. Society would tell us that that's stupid. And what the Corinthian churches are guilty of is that they'd fallen for this swagger, this look, this rhetoric. Some guys had come along and maybe looked pretty cool, said the right things. Their appearance was maybe a little bit more like the kind of society of Corinth. And Paul says, you know what? That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. In 1 Samuel 17, 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen? Amen. You see, the heart is where reconciliation begins. And Paul shares with the people, this, my heart is pure. My heart is pure. So he firstly says, understand me. Understand my heart. And then he says, once you understand me, then understand God. Understand what God's heart is. God's heart is to reconcile people to himself through Christ. And this is the upside down. You see, because what Paul's talking about here is that there's this wedge between us and God. And at this point, God leans in. And he says, I don't want that wedge anymore. And with Christ, he actually separates it. He brings it down. He makes the way open that all people can again be close to God. And this is something Paul... It wasn't just talk for him. He'd experienced it firsthand. He knew what it was to be reconciled. In fact, he once looked at everyone through this worldly lens. When there was a wedge in his life, he judged everyone for what they did and how they looked and what they didn't do. And in fact, it says he even judged Jesus the same way. But then, Paul was the recipient of this radical transformation. This radical moment where it was like a blindfold had been taken off. He was born again. He was a new creation. He was living in the fullness of a life consumed by Jesus Christ. So when he says you need to know, understand God, he's saying you need to understand what God has done to bring you into relationship with him. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once even saw Christ this way, we no longer do. So on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So friends, what are the key takeaways from these passages? You know, once we know, we get Paul, and we understand what reconciliation means to us through Jesus Christ, what are the key takeaways? Well, the key takeaways here is reconciliation is what God desires for all of us. Reconciliation, first of all, with him through Jesus Christ. And then God's heart is that reconciliation would then pour out between us and each other. You know what? In our personal relationships, even if we never ever get back together, right? No, I'm not going to sing it. I wouldn't want to put Taylor Swift down. Just saying. But even if we never ever get back together, there's still a place where for our sake we need to make right and we need to try and bring peace. Because reconciliation is what brings us peace. Secondly, people will always look at ways to discredit you. Don't be fooled how you look. Don't be worried about trying to have the latest look, the latest swagger. Don't burn your energy on trying to please the people who don't count. Align yourself with what God wants. Align yourself with what God wants you to be. And if someone wants to call you crazy, then say, here I am. I'm crazy for the King. If you're going to be judged, then be judged by Jesus Christ. And thirdly, friends, if you've moved off the freeway, if you've found yourself on one of those pesky side ramps, and before you know it, you're just a long way, I want you to know today that there are plenty of on-ramps. There are lots of on-ramps to get back onto the freeway. God's heart is to always bring people closer to Him. That's His heart for us. And no matter how far you've drifted, how long you've been gone, no matter where you've ended up, there's an on-ramp for you that's just one step away. An on-ramp is just one step away. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And I was thinking, God, what is it you want us to do here? And I was thinking, you know what? We're going to open up this time of worship, and this idea, the band's going to sing this song about being a slave. And the idea, a slave carries this weight and this burden and this control, that they are no longer themselves. They're not free. And I've got to tell you, an unreconciled life is a slave to the wrong things. It's like being captured, stifled. And I think that there's people here today that reconciliation, or the lack thereof, is holding them back. And maybe something that you've heard today, this idea that God actually wants to take away that wedge that's been between me and Him. And if that's you this morning, then you know what? We want to say you can be free. God is calling you home. There's an on-ramp that's one step from your seat. And He's saying, come home. And I think there's some people here this morning where actually you've got the we are never getting back together thing. And it might be a relationship, it might be a family member, it might be a loved one. But it's not reconciled. And today God is saying that He wants you to be free from that. And maybe coming forward this morning is that first step to being free. And you know what? I actually even think today is a day of celebration. And for some of us, you found freedom many years ago. And maybe today is the day when you just come forward and say, God, do it again. And maybe it's a celebration of what God did. Where would your life have turned out if you did not find the freeway? And so coming forward today is just a step of thanksgiving and praise. Because the God of the universe opened a way for you to find rest in Him. And as a result, your life is different. So some of our people are going to be here to pray with you, to celebrate with you, and to walk this journey with you. But let's see where God takes us. We've got plenty of time for God, for us to just worship in this moment. We don't want to be slaves anymore, do we? So as we sing, let's allow God to move. God, we do ask you to come and move amongst us, to have your way amongst us. We thank you for the spirit of reconciliation and what it means, not only to between us and you, but between us and each other. We ask that you move amongst us with power, so that we will be different because of this moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.